Give us faith. Make us holy. Conform us to the image of the Son of God. And above all, reveal Jesus to us and make us like him. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Please have a seat. I'm just going to put aside my study on Joshua tonight and just talk about something that's just kind of been overwhelming my thinking, maybe for the last month. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Let's have you turn to a very familiar verse, Romans 6, 23. Sometimes you just got to ponder on those simple ones, the ones you know the most, and ask the Holy Spirit to unpack them, because there's always more there than you could imagine. There's always more in the Bible than you could ever fathom. You cannot plumb the depths of the simplest verse in the Bible. There is no simple verse. The Bible is infinite. It's eternal. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that verse and its symmetry. It's a balanced verse. It's got two sides. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. What's that saying on one level? Look, if I end up partaking of death in any of its forms, of which there are thousands of forms and levels of death, but then there's the ultimate, the last level, the second death, then I did it to myself. I worked for it. You don't accidentally get a wage. You make a conscious choice to go to work. And you work and labor to get a wage. And he's saying the wages of sin is death. Now, I wish I believed that, and I wish people would believe that on a deeper level. That it's true, the wages of sin is death. I'm going to say something I've said before. Sin is the evil of evils. There's nothing that compares with it. Sin's worse than hell because it's the cause of it. But sin is worse than the worst affliction. It'd be better to suffer than to sin. Most people don't believe that, though. We just don't really believe that. If only, and I've told people this before, and I've told myself this a thousand times. If only I could connect my pains and my deepest miseries and disappointments with my sins. If only. Isn't that what we try to do with children when we chastise them and spank them? I once taught a sermon, some of you might remember, every spanking is a sermon. Every spanking of a child is a sermon when done right. Why? What are we preaching to a child that doesn't have capacity to understand intellectually? All that every time you disobey, there's going to be pain associated. And that there is always going to be a judgment day. Always. I'll never forget when I was a child, my mother would say, I'm going to tell your father when he gets home, and my knees would be knocking. Because I knew that it was sure judgment was coming. And I also knew that every disobedience and transgression is associated with pain and loss and shame, because it's embarrassing. If only people could do that now. Of course they don't, because sin is a very sophisticated advertising network. It sells itself so powerfully. For example, these days, fornication is just rampant. And most people that participate in fornication routinely have no idea. Something as simple as the serious venereal diseases that are on epidemic proportions. Traces of syphilis for which there is no cure. There's nothing that they can do about it. gonorrhea on steroids. But everyone did the fornication. But they don't think about it. Well, it isn't presented. You ever see a case of syphilis in a Hollywood movie? Bridges of Madison County, the beauty, the joy of adultery. The wages of sin is death. And there are 1,000 forms of death. I wish I had something better to talk about on one of the last services of the year. But on the other hand, there's nothing better to talk about it, right? It doesn't get talked about enough. It's powerful. Sin is horrible. There is a psalm that literally says transgression actually speaks to the heart. Transgression speaks to the heart. Really? Sin is personified and has a message? Oh, yeah. Transgression speaks to the heart and says, don't fear God. That's what it says. Well, it doesn't put it that way. You know, it's subtler than that. But the Bible is very direct and tells you the real message. It says Psalm 36, transgression speaks to the wicked in the heart. Don't fear God. Don't even think about God. Go do what you want to do and do not give God any consideration. God is to fade away. No connection whatsoever. And people are drowning. It's like more than any other time in my life, the availability of sin, the removal of shame, the destruction of every institution that at one time inhibited sin at least, all been systematically removed. And I finally realized something, because, oh, if I could keep people from sinning, and if I could put a cap on a person or bind them, someone I love, I don't want to see anyone sin because I know it'll kill them. Oh, if I could do it. But now I realize there is only one thing that could ever keep a person from sinning, and that is some sense of God in their life, some reality of God, some response to God. It's the only thing left. Everything's still routine. The wages of sin is death. And I often say too, you know, you want gravel in your mouth. You want pain. You want to cry bitter tears of emptiness. I mean, there's agonies that physical pain doesn't even do justice to. There's emptiness and sorrow and shame that the worst disease you could have physically don't even touch. Look at Proverbs 6. Sin is a nightmare. But then the other side of that verse, while you turn into Proverbs, look, if I experience death, and God forbid if I experience the second death, which that'd be enough to keep you awake at night trembling. My experience taking death, then I'm the one that did it. I am the one that decided to go there. I am the one that insisted on it, because no one gets away by accident. You go out and you make a conscious decision and you lay up your wages week, day after day, week after week, month after month, and you get what you laid up. But on the other half of the equation, should I experience the ground of all true joy? Okay. The satisfaction of every deep, heartfelt, legitimate desire. Then I can't say I earned that. The gift of God is eternal life. You see the equation? If I die in my sins, man, I insisted on it. Oh, man. It's part of the pain of being a Christian. Plead with sinners. their heart is set. And that causes us on some level, especially if we love a person, to partake of the sufferings of Christ. If it hurts us, what does it do for him? What did he do to take away sin? Was that nothing? What did it take? This is the one thing that hit me one day. What's it take to get rid of sin? Man, it's so bad. It's so powerful. Thank God sin is not eternal. I'm very glad sin is not eternal. But there's something infinite in sin. And here's what I mean. Only an infinite power can remove it. It's so powerful and so deep and so profound that it can only be dealt with by someone with infinite power. And furthermore, should it not be removed, its penalty is infinite. It's hard for people to believe. And I know why it's hard for people to believe. And I've said this before. I will say it again. Why can't people believe in hell? Why can't people believe in the true meaning of the cross? And there is a connection between the two. I mean, hell is so awful. I don't sit here and describe it all the time. I couldn't manipulate you or anyone on my YouTube. I'll tell the truth, but I don't sit here and try and manipulate and just terrify people. But hell is so horrible, it's hard to contemplate, that there is no hope, there's no redemption, there's nothing. You have forfeited every comfort of being a human being, anything that will give you any satisfaction at all, you are no longer fit for. I'm telling you, a few months ago, Hugh Hefner himself, the father of pornography, was blessed by God. He'd give him a cool breeze across his forehead. He could drink a Diet Coke and quench his thirst. That's the goodness of God. The man is not even, unless something radical happened, the man can't even enjoy that much. And people cannot believe in hell or in the cross because they're both connected. And here's the connection. They cannot believe in hell because they have no vision whatsoever of what God is really like. Therefore, basically, they can't fathom. Now listen to me. This is a very, very important but a deep point. That there's anybody in the universe so beautiful, so awesome, so pure, so holy, so good, so true, that to violate him in any way is to forfeit every human comfort. They just don't believe. This, the Bible even teaches this. It was when Isaiah saw the Lord that he called judgment on himself. When he said, "What was me?" That's not just fancy poetical talk. He's calling judgment. He says, "I'm damned. I'm doomed." Why? What happened, Isaiah? "I just saw God. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The angels themselves, holy beings, covered their faces, covered their feet, and could only say to each other in antiphon, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And he trembled and fell apart because he couldn't say it. He wasn't fit to join that chorus. And yet he knew." It's one of those things where he knew it's so true. It's so true that it actually hurt not to be able to do it. You understand that our worship is so true. And there's something so important about it. You think God needs us to prop him up? Are you kidding? No, but you, as a human being made in the image of God, you will come back to something like real satisfaction and happiness only to the extent that you worship God. I saw it and knew it was real, though I'd never seen it before, and felt the loss of not being able to enter into it, because I knew in my soul, these people are holy and I'm not. I don't have what they have. And it hurt me. It hurt me deeply. If I make it to heaven, though, then that is pure grace. His wages are gift. I didn't make any conscious decision or do anything to get there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's another subject. Eternal life's deep. I mean, what is eternal life? Is it fire insurance? No. Eternal life is knowing God and being set right with God. And it is the ground of all true happiness, though the world would set up a rival happiness. So why can't people believe in hell? Well, it's so awful, they just can't believe anyone is that important. That if you cross them in the slightest way, then you forfeit. They just don't believe it. Now, a Christian church says, no, there is someone. God. We believe in God the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the infinite holy God of the Bible. Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. My eyes have seen the King in his glory. There is someone so exalted that to cross him, man, if you die in that state, you don't get anything but misery forever. See, I said there's something infinite that's in sin, even though sin itself is not infinite. But it takes an infinite power to remove it. And it's all sin is transgression against an infinite being. And the penalty of sin is infinite. I mean, really, I wish people would think about it. It would turn them to God. It would turn them to God. Did I have you turn to Proverbs 6? Thank you. Verse 32. Oh, this is powerful. It always spoke to me. It's about the adulterer. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Understanding is its own word in the Bible. Not the same as wisdom. Not the same as common sense. This means something entirely unique. What understanding means is the knowledge of the holy. Okay, now let me talk about this because, look, this whole idea of holy is very, very important. Holy doesn't just mean pure. It means other. That there's you and me, and there's someone else who's absolutely other. You can use my name in vain if you want. You couldn't put it down anywhere near as bad as I have. And I'm not joking. You couldn't condemn me as bad as what I know about myself. But if you take God's name in vain, God said, I won't hold you guiltless. You ever think about the wording there? The Lord won't hold you guiltless. He will visit the sins of those who take his name. Why? What is the sin of taking God's name in vain? Oh, you are sinning against the holy. What's the opposite of holy? Common. Profane. Why do even women talk like sailors used to talk in the 1940s now? Because this evil generation has lost the whole concept of holy. And their tongues will go anywhere and they will say anything about him with no knowledge whatsoever, no fear whatsoever, taking God's name in vain as routine. But God said, I will not hold you guiltless. If you take my name in vain, I will visit your sins down to the third and fourth generation. People are going to suffer because you lost the sense of the holy. Then what happens when you become a born-again Christian? Well, you get back into the holy again. And so the person that took God's name in vain before, when they're really saved, it hurts them to hear God's name taken in vain. The knowledge of the holy comes understanding. Someone that gets the holy gets it. There are other lesser things, too, that God has instituted and given them that status of holy to teach us something about himself. For example, life is holy. Praise God, the Trump administration is going after Planned Parenthood because they profaned life and sold the body parts of children and slaughtered a whole generation, 50 million people. And I thank God that the Justice Department is going after them because that has made America so unholy, it's scary what's going to happen to us. They just took life that's sacred and made it profane, cheap. Sex is holy. This is why he says, whoever commits adultery lacks sense. Sex is holy. It's ordained by God. It's other. It is not just something common, like you eat a sandwich and then you make love to a girl. It's other. And anyone that transgresses holy, they have really done something serious. That's why the Bible says sexual sins aren't like any other sin. Whoever sins sexually sins against their own soul. They do something to themselves that is not easy to get over. I just weep for this generation. Because what I'm told is that drugs and fornication is so easy, so plentiful. But I'm telling you, the only thing that's got, if I could deliver people from it, God, it just kills me. Who can sin in this church without us burning? If you don't know it, you are burning, even if you don't know it, because we're all one. Amen? But I now see, it as plain as day. No safeguards that I could take can absolutely fence anyone off from it. You're either going to fear God and run for your life. Or if you fall, you get up again in the fear of God and run for your life. See, this is the thing. Sin is to be feared. Now, I told you there's a connection between hell and the cross.
Someone looks at hell and listens to a true preacher, which not many do anyway, talk about hell and warn about it, and they think, are you kidding me? That is from another time. What are you, some kind of Puritan? Because underneath all that sarcasm is this lack of knowledge, but they're confident, even though they know nothing, that there's no one that important to consign a person to eternity without happiness. Are you saying there's anyone in the universe that important? Oh, dear God, if that's all I ever said in 40 years, I've tried to say that. Not my idea. I couldn't come up with it. Well, it's the same with the cross. We sing about the cross. We weep about the cross. We look at the cross. We're transfixed by the cross. We stopped on the journey of life and saw a burning bush, which is the cross. We can never get over the cross. But why don't they? Well, it's the same thing. You see this travesty, this horrible crime, this deep humiliation, and then you say, that is the most important person that ever lived, the best person. That man is goodness, truth, and beauty itself. You think, that's what it took? To get rid of sin? You kidding me? And then you got to come to the next conclusion. How bad is sin? How evil it is. It'd be better to suffer than to sin. And every sin is a choice to not suffer on some level. Because you think you want something and you want it now. And if you stand and say no to your lower nature, that's a form of suffering. Oh, and sin has a dialogue. Remember I told you about Psalm 36. Sin talks. And sin says, you may as well just give in. Because sin is inevitable. Now that's a huge lie. Sin is actually temporary. He says that sin will pass away. And the world will pass away. But he to do with the will of God will endure forever. Now see, everything about you is based on your beliefs. So now I see that that's the big obstacle. If I could get you to believe that what I'm telling you is true. But don't base it on my authority. I could never even think of this stuff. This is what the Word of God teaches. If I could get you to believe, see. Because it's all, the thing about sin is there's no truth in it. It's all a lie. I've done a lot of sins since I've been a Christian. I hate to say it. And every one of them is a promise. Like, you can get some joy. You can steal a few minutes in the Garden of Eden for yourself. It won't matter. And never once has sin ever brought me any joy. I'm telling you something that's real. Not once. That's why I always say you want your mouth filled with gravel. Look at Proverbs 6 here. I had you turn to Proverbs 6. He says in verse, whoever commits adultery lacks sense. Lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. By the way, fornication is adultery. People want to play the legalist. Well, I've never committed adultery, just a fornication. Well, then let me do a mini quiz. You know that girl you fornicated with? You suppose she'll ever get married? Well, probably. Well, there you go. You slept with someone's wife. See, these legalistic games are sending people to hell because sin always tries to minimize itself. The best thing possible is just to accept the testimony of the Word of God. Dear God, I actually defiled someone's wife before they even got married. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Now, here's a story I used to tell all the time to youth group and even the church. King David stays home from battle. Well, that's a sin. But in people's economy, that's a little sin. He sleeps in. That's a sin. That's a sin to live a lifestyle of neglect of duty. I'm not saying it's a sin to sleep in every time you sleep in, but I'm just telling you, he just checked out. He should have been in battle. He stayed home, slept in. He gets up late in the afternoon. And he gets out on the roof and sees a woman bathing. No, that wasn't a sin until he just kept looking. Well, that's a sin. And then he sent for her. Well, that's a sin. He sent for a woman. See how sin snowballs? Then he slept with her. That's huge. And then he sent her home. Then she says, I'm pregnant. Then he sent for her husband, takes him out of battle. Now two men are out of battle. Who cares of the work of the Lord? Who the heck cares? So Uriah comes out of battle. David tries to lure him into sleeping with his wife so he'll think the kid's his. And this always happens with sin. You'll find someone more excellent than you and they'll make you feel sick.
Uriah says, how can I sleep with my wife when the men are out in the field?
King David gets them drunk. Now that's a sin.
Then King David realizes this man is too good. He's too good. I can't seduce him. So he sends a message, sealed, military message to his commanders, which basically kills him. Send Uriah out front and everyone else back off. That's a sin. Murder. He starts with sleeping in, then the next thing you know, it's murder. As one person said, and I think it bears repeating, sin will always take you farther than you ever knew you'd be going. And man, have I seen that, and I hate it. And sin will always exact more of you than you ever thought you'd have to pay. And it will never give you what you were promised. Relief. Joy. Little happiness. Misery. Hell. See, here's the thing about sin, too. I mean, it'll always be exposed. Now, I wish people believed that. It's true. Sin will always be exposed. That's why the best thing to do is expose it. Now, look, I'm a sinner. I'm a big sinner. I hate my sins. Okay. But one thing that's real to me is one day they'll all be exposed. So the best thing is if any sins that you expose before God now will be covered. But any sins that you cover will be exposed. That's why hypocrisy is short-sighted. See, people want to play the hypocrite. Sin will make you into an actor. Acting is hard to act, by the way. You've got to keep everything straight. If you act long enough, you won't even know who you are anymore. That's called losing your soul. I don't even know who I am anymore. See, that's the other part of sin. Sin will change your personality. And there's not a thing you can do about it. It will make you into a different person. Sin's not always forgiven. Jesus said, if you don't forgive from your heart, then your sins won't be forgiven. The possibility that sins aren't forgiven, really? That ought to keep you up at night. There's this expression in the book of Ezekiel and in John. Jesus said, look, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Think about that expression. What does it mean to die in my sins? Well, that means that you'll lay down your life and that sin will be on your record and it will be a testimony against you forever. I don't want to die in my sins. That was one of the first revelations God gave me. You're going to die and you're not ready. You're in sin. You're not right with God. What do I got to do about it? You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? What should I do? He's got this burden. What am I supposed to do? That's what my life. I was going to die in my sins. So I went to bed every night, even though I was sinning. It didn't give me power over sin. I sinned worse. But every night I'd go to bed. I'd pray, God, please don't let me die in my sin. Don't let me go to hell. There's no faith in that prayer. It was until I saw what God actually did to deal with my sins. I saw the second half of Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life. Because I saw that Jesus dying on the cross was an act of substitution. He died for my sins. Like in Pilgrim's Progress, this powerful scene where he sees the cross of Jesus and kneels down. And the heavy load on his back rolls down the mountain. And now he's born again. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in literature. Now, I want to say a few more things about it, and then I want to close. There is no faith in sin. That's part of the problem. What's faith? Well, faith is a real response to God. Sin shuts God out. That's why the Bible says whatever's not of faith is sin. If you just believe God, you'll never sin. If we could just believe. And there's, of course, no love in sin. Nobody ever sinned for anybody else. Sin is putting self above everybody else and above God. And, of course, there's no future in sin. No future. So the people hook up and shack up. And the girl says, I hope he loves me. Because there's still a part of every girl who wants to be valued. And I hope he treasures me. But he has no intention. And maybe she's so hard, she has no real intention. There's no future in sin. There's none. None whatsoever. I've been to weddings too where people waited for each other. And there's some powerful joy of anticipation and running a race and completing it. And everyone is just so happy. Then I've been to weddings where people were already living together. And I'm glad they got married. Yes, make it right. But unless there's total repentance, it's anticlimactic. They already know each other in a very shallow way. No future. I once told a couple that had been living together and then they decided to get married because of God. I congratulated them and said, living in sin outside of marriage is like taking an old tarp and setting it up in a vacant lot and trying to call that a house. Oh yeah, first wind that comes along, you'd be chasing the tarp down the street, probably alone. But going God's way, which people need to believe in, is like building a foundation and waiting and saving for the money and building a house. There will be storms, but I'd rather be in a house in a storm than a blue tarp. Amen? See, it causes, and this is the other thing. Now, I'm almost fixing to close. I can't get this off my heart. Sin causes such pain. Proverbs 6 again. A wound, verse 33, and dishonor shall he get. A wound and dishonor. I mean, the good part of every man just wants honor. In a legitimate sense. Ken prayed about it tonight, even if he didn't realize it. Lord, I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I do want honor. I want honor from God. In other words, I want him to look at my life and say, you know, there's something valid about you. There is something worthwhile about you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, I live to hear those words and hope I do. That's the good part of a man. Now, you throw away honor. Which there's no honor in fornication. And a good part of every woman. The good part, the right part. A woman as she's created by God. Wants to be loved and considered precious. Now look what fornication does. It's dishonor. She's not really worth that much. After all, she doesn't think she is. She gave it pretty easily. So she hates him. Even if she thinks she loves him. It's like a time bomb that goes off. I love you. But really inside there's a part of her that goes, I hate you. Why? Because she knows in her conscience. You just devalued me. You debased me. You did not have the capacity to say no. So what next? The business trip? Anyone here? And he despises her. Because if he really thought she was worth anything, then it wouldn't be like going down to the convenience store. And just let's get it as quick as possible. She's not really special. Just available. Now, I don't believe that. This is just the lies of sin. I personally believe every human being is special because they're made in the image of God. And to transgress that specialness is a serious sin. Adultery is serious. Look what it says. A wound. It'll give you a wound. There's a lot of wounded people. A wound and dishonor shall he get. You know what's really a spectacle is the Hollywood, which promotes adultery and fornication, which thrives on it, which swims on it, which loves it, which exalts it, which fights for it, which extols it. Now they have a wave of moralism going through. Because the people that were exploiting the women, and the women that thought that that's just the way to get the job, now they're exposed. So everyone's going to start preaching morality. But don't hold your breath. They won't stop making trash movies that literally have undermined thousands of families with this vision of the good, free life, devoid of God or any fear of God. Instant pleasure. There's actually people think we're better off now. He says, a wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach won't be wiped away. Can you wipe it away? Look, 3,000 years later, King David, one of the greatest figures in the Bible. But you can't wipe away his reproach. It's there. I think he went to heaven. But you know that story I told you about how one thing led to another, one thing led to another, one thing led to another one. And then finally, he wouldn't admit it. Finally, he got caught. Well, that's only half the story. The rest of the story is the hellstorm he brought on his whole family. One son raped a daughter. The other son, that was brother of the daughter, got the brothers together and tried to wipe them all out. Then he commanded a rebellion. He humiliated King David in front of the whole kingdom. He split the kingdom. Thousands died. Wages of sin is death. I mean, when are we going to learn? How often, and I've asked myself this, so don't think I'm preaching at you. When am I going to look at this pain and get tired of it? What am I going to associate it with sin? What am I going to say the next time? Wait a minute. Remember that episode about a year ago? I don't want to go through that again. I wonder when it's going to happen. Because this is the one thing, though. That verse has got a symmetry, and thank God for it. The gift of God is eternal life. Well, let me read the rest of the passage before I close. Because I have to believe myself in this burden. There's more evil in the least sin than the worst affliction you ever had. You know that? The sin is about as opposite to God as you can get, and sin will make you like the devil. It's the evil of evils. He says here, a wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach won't be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. You violate. Then you got someone in another kind of sin. See, sin just leads to other sins. It's a sick, sick thing.
Therefore, he won't spare in the day of vengeance. He won't regard any ransom. You're going to pay someone?
Oh, sorry, I broke your marriage. Can I pay you? Oh, you put a price on his wife? Are you kidding me? He won't take a gift. And that's a man. What about God? Well, King David prayed a prayer one time in closing. And this is one of the best prayers in the whole Bible, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit. Have mercy on me according to the loving kindness of thy tender mercies. It's a prayer I've prayed many times myself. He says, against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, there is a sense. See, all sins are against each other. We sin against each other. And my sins affect you, and your sins affect me. And all my sins are against me. If I could only get that lesson, I'm destroying myself. Sin is a kind of a suicide. But ultimately, he says, against you and you only. And someone asked me a good question one time. How could he say that when he had a man killed and he destroyed a marriage? And I didn't know how to answer until the Lord gave me the answer. And when he killed that man, whose image did he destroy? God's. And when he destroyed that marriage, who is the author of marriage? God. All sin is a direct assault on God. But if we confess our sins, this is the beauty. You know, the book of Proverbs says, whoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. The beautiful Psalm 138, if you marked iniquity, Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, that you might be feared. Then what's the point of this message if there's forgiveness? Well, you should fear it. You should hate it. It can so work in a person's life that they won't want to be forgiven. I've seen that. They were rendered incapable of repentance. I fear sin. I tell you, one time my wife and I went to doctor's appointment. She was pregnant and it was winter. And she had her boots and socks and everything. And it was a skin doctor and she was just getting a tag burn off. And I said, why don't you show that mole between your toes? She said, no, I don't want to take my boots off. And I'll just do it after the baby. No, the doctor says, no, I want to see that. He got real firm. I got to see that. And so me and the doctor unlaced her boot and took it off and took off her sock. And he took one look at the mole. He said, you got to come back here and get that cut out. And she said, well, I'll do that after we have the baby. He goes, no, I'm telling you today. Oh, this is just a little mole. No one could see it. It's just a mole. That doctor buried a wife from melanoma, started off as a mole between her toes. He cut it out. What does the Bible say? If your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your hand offends you, cut it off. In other words, you should fear sin so much that there is nothing you will do that's too ruthless to get it out of your life. Even a little mole, that was the most dangerous of all. They took that thing that day, and then they put it in the doctor, the testing ground, and then they came back and said, you know, that is a malignant melanoma, but it had not descended below the subcutaneous level. You just saved your life. And then let me cut that out. He buried a wife for that. How many strong men, as the Bible says, like Samson, how many strong men have been defeated? Good people, powerful people, just because they got careless and listened to the siren song.